Praise God. It's good to see that group getting a little bigger, more of them. And we praise the Lord for our junior church. I find our junior church is such an important hour that happens to begin in the life of our children. It's not just a time, again, of babysitting so we can listen to service, but it's a time, again, of really training them in the Word. And we should be so thankful for all those who volunteer and give of their time to really train, again, those young people. We're so thankful for it. And we've been going through this epistle to the book of Romans. We've got about 8 or 9 sermons left, and so thankful for it. And we've just been going through this paragraph here in verses 22 to 29, which really deal with Paul's future plans. One of the reasons why he wrote the book of Romans, and that happens to be that he wants to visit this Roman church. He wants their aid as he reaches out to Spain and above. But there's something else that he has to complete at this time, and that is that there's been a collection taken by the Gentile churches for the poor saints of Jerusalem, and he has to deliver that. You know, and we read again right after that in verse number 28, he says, "When I therefore have completed this," other words, this collection, "and delivered it to them," the poor saints of Jerusalem, "what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." And one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that he never left anything undone, did he? You know, he always completed whatever the Lord had given him to do. And I think that's one of the difficulties of us. You know, so often we start off well, but many times we falter along the way. You know, we start well, but we don't finish well. Many times we might be in a service and we might hear all these commands about what kind of husband we need to be, you know, how it is to be a godly wife, what it is to be a godly parent. And we put all these disciplines that happen to begin in our life, what it means to be a godly church member. We put all these disciplines in our life and we start well for a while, but then they start to falter. They start to go by the wayside. You know, and it's the same in ministry. We can start out in a ministry, we can be so zealous in a particular ministry, and we can start off well, but after a while, after time, it dissipates. It wasn't that way in the Apostle Paul. He always completed whatever the Lord had given him, and he completed with such a zealousness also. You know, the other reason why I love this statement, you know, "when I've completed this task, I'm going to come to you and then go off to Spain," is that it really shows the authenticity, again, of this letter. If this letter was a forgery, this wouldn't be in it. And the reason why we know that is because Paul didn't go of his own accord, but he went to by the providence of God, he went in chains to Rome. You know, that's how he went to that church. You know, and if you were to think of how to write this letter, you would not have written these words that happen to be there. It speaks of the authenticity, you know, that Paul truly did write it, but he wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What we have here is a Spirit-inspired document. You know, and he rounds off this paragraph in the next verse. He says, "I know that when I come to you, I've come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ," right? And he still thinks, he does not even imagine at this time that he's going to go into chains to Rome. But he says, "When I come to you, I'm going to come into fullness of Christ, the full blessing of Christ." And I love that statement because we recognize all of the blessings that we have in our salvation are through Jesus Christ, aren't they? We have all the riches in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The reason why we are blessed is because we are in Christ. So that rounds off that paragraph. In the next paragraph, the final paragraph that happens to be in this chapter, deals with prayer and the prayer requests that Paul makes that these Romans would offer up before God that he might visit to them. And it really challenges us with one of the disciplines. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Romans. We've been challenged with the discipline of giving, the importance of giving, the importance, again, of even sacrificial giving in our life. But when we look here, it deals with another discipline. And that happens to be, again, prayer. And really, when you look at it, there is a dearth of prayer that happens to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we used to always sing the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer." But when was the last time you spent even 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, maybe a half hour in prayer to our great God? When was the last time that you really communed with God? You know, when you look at it, do you have a regular prayer life that happens to be to God? You know, or is it something that we just say that we need in our life? Because we all say we need prayer, we need prayer, we need to depend upon God. But really, when you look at it, how often are we praying? You know, how often are you praying for the people that you know? How often are you praying for your spouse? How often are you praying for your children? How often are you praying for the needs that happen to be, again, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, with the dearth of prayer that happens to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if we were to look at it, we'd draw two conclusions. And one is that the reason why we don't pray is because change comes through us and does not come through the grace of God. In other words, I need to get busy. I need to get. I need to maybe talk to somebody or maybe be active in somebody's life. And certainly we need to be doing those things. God can use us. But the agent of change is not God. The agent of change happens to be us. You know, and so when we look at change that's needed in our lives, when we look at change that's needed in other people's lives, it comes through us. It does not come through God. You know, the other conclusion that we would draw is that God is not sovereign. You know, it's almost a deist. I think more Christians than ever before have a deist idea of the universe. And it's basically that God has wound up all the natural laws that happen to be. Yes, there is a God. Yes, Jesus Christ did come. But when we look at it, it's just a deist approach. He wound all of time. And basically, it's up to us. It's up to us to do the things that happen to be done. And what we're left with is a real famine, a real dearth as far as our relationship with God. And I think a lot of people can feel it. You know, there feels against such a distance in towards our great God. There's not that intimacy. There's not that realness of a relationship that happens to be, again, before him. You know, and the question, again, has to be asked is, do you pray? You know, do you have what would be called a vital prayer life? I'm not talking about just mumbling a few things. You know, most Christians that are many times surveyed say that they do pray. But the prayers that they have is just a mumbling, again, over a meal and a few general things that happen to be out there. You know, bless my family, bless the church, you know, be with us. And that's basically it. And let me ask you, do you have a vital prayer life? Do you come before the Lord? Do you make time out of your day, out of your week, to come and pray before this great God that happens to be in heaven? And there's good news if you say no. You know, there's good news if you admit that there happens to be a problem in your relationship with God and you're not praying before this great God, because you can change it. You can change it even today. You can change it even this week. You know how to establish a godly habit? Anyone know how to establish a godly habit? If you do the same thing for 30 days, guess what you're going to do on day 31? Guess what? Oh, nobody knows? You're going to do what you did, because the exact thing that you did for 30 days. You know, and it's good news, because you don't need to go through a course. You don't need to go through, you know, 10 steps. You know, I can't pray because I just don't know how. No, it's coming before God, sharing our burdens, sharing our delights, sharing our joys, sharing our sorrows before this great God. You know, and you can pray. And so I want to take a couple Sundays and look at this final paragraph that happens to be right here. And I wanted to observe three things. And I hope as we observe these three things, it will really give you the tenacity. It will really give you the encouragement to start a prayer life, to truly have intimacy towards this great God who happens to be in heaven. And I'm just going to look at one point this morning. And the one point that I'm going to look at is that this is the reason why I think so many people fail in prayer. Is because prayer is really hard work. It really is. You know, it involves, again, much mental sweat, much time, much angst that happens to begin in our life. And you can really see this, you know, as we look at our passage in verse number 30, where he says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You know, and as you look at that verse, if you think through that verse, you have to come to the conclusion that prayer takes work. You know, and I think a lot of times we want Christianity, again, this wave of Christianity, this wave of joy in Christ, you know, this wave, again, of intimacy and realness in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to just happen. You know, we don't like when it takes work. And there's much laziness when it comes to Christians. You know, and I'll be the first to admit, to all of a sudden get your mind, get your heart in the framework of prayer where you're really going to pray, and I'm not talking about 30 seconds, a minute, you know, if it's a real long prayer, 2 minutes. I'm talking about, again, really doing business with God. Because you really have to get your heart right. You really have to get your head right. You know, and it might be that you open up your Bible, you start reading a passage of Scripture, you start looking at what it really says. You know, you might read through one of the Psalms and say, again, what's the psalmist saying? How is the psalmist addressing God? And really thinking about that. and really getting your mind a framework that happens to be again there. Then you have to ask yourself, what should I pray for? You know, what should I pray for as far as my family? You know, are there certain needs that they have? Is there certain needs and struggles that happen to be in my spouse's life? You know, what are my children going through at this time? You know, is there any family relations that I come in contact with, maybe on a weekly basis, that need the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anybody, again, at work, frustrations at work, where I can be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, who do I need to pray about? How do I need to pray about those things? What's going on in our church? You know, what are the needs that happen to be again in the church? What are the things? Are there prayer requests that have come out this week? You know, maybe somebody's sick. Maybe somebody's going through a struggle or whatever it happens to be. Am I praying about those things? And then, you know, we look globally. You know, what's going on globally? What do I need to be praying about? What's going on in the Ukraine? What's going on in Russia? What's going on in China? What do I need to say? What is God's will as I look at the Word of God about these events that happen to be in life? And then I have to look at my own heart. You know, what are the struggles that I have? What are the difficulties? What are the sins that I have committed this week, this day, that need to be admitted before this God? You know, where do I need to ask for grace because I realize I'm tempted in this way? I realize, again, I'm prone to wander. That happens to me in this way. Now, think about all that. If you really did that, that takes effort, doesn't it? It just doesn't come like that. That takes work, doesn't it? But let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, the results of prayer are beyond us really figuring out in this life. They're beyond us fathoming. You know, when you look at the rewards of prayer, it's incredible, again, how God has chosen to use the prayers, again, of God's people. And only eternity will tell, again, how God has used our prayer so wonderfully, so bountifully when asked in faith towards our great God. You know, and let me encourage you, yes, it takes great work. But of all the things that we're involved in, again, prayer, I think, should be at the top of our list. And this is why Paul begins this verse in verse number 30, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to stop here and really look at that, because sometimes I think we read these things and we just hurry on. You know, when he says, I appeal to you, do you know what the word appeal means? I beg you. You know, I implore you. And notice who he's talking about. He's not talking about people in general, but he says, I implore you, brothers. You know, and please don't misunderstand. He's not just talking about the males in the church. This is a generic term for those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's imploring believers because only believers have access to the throne room of grace. Only believers can bring these requests before God. An unbeliever can't. You know, an unbeliever is separated from God. He cannot pray. Yes, he can mumble words. He can say there, but they don't reach God in the same way, in the same fashion that our prayers reach this great God. And I think one of the greatest encouragements that we should give one another is to say these words, I am praying for you. And think about it. Because I think because of lack of prayerlessness in our life, I think the opposite has become true. When I say a lot of times, when people say this, I am praying for you, this, you know, I've heard about your problems, I've heard about your difficulties long enough, and then how do I stop this? You know, how do I get onto a different subject? And the way I get onto a different subject is I say, okay, I'll be praying for you. You know, in other words, let's change the subject. Let's change the page. And let me say, I think one of the most encouraging words that we can say to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I hear you, brother. You know, I really feel for you. And now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will be lifting this request before the throne of God that our great God might move in this situation. Should be the most encouraging thing. You know, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, and then he says this, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? By our Lord Jesus Christ. And it can mean one of two things. The Greek word can mean by there, can mean a couple things, and one is by or through. In other words, when we come to prayer, we come through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we're able to come into God's throne room, again, is not because of our righteousness, not because of our goodness, not because of who we are, but because we are forevermore identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Forevermore, we are connected to Jesus Christ. So when we come through the merits of Christ. We see that in a passage like Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, you know, where the writer says, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, talking about Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet, here's the difference, without sin. But here's the call. Here's the main command, and I want you to see it. He says, let us then, on the basis of this truth of who Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him, he says, let us then with confidence, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, draw near to where? The throne room of grace, that we may receive grace and find grace to help in time of need. Don't you love that? You know, that's a promise that's given to us, and it's because of our connection. And so when you look at this phrase, by our Lord Jesus Christ, it can mean that. But it also can mean, and what I think it really does mean in this section, on behalf of Jesus Christ. In other words, again, the reason why we pray, the reason why we beseech our great God is because, again, of Jesus Christ. We want him to be glorified. We want him to be known. We want him to be magnified. Other words, and this is where we go astray. I want you to get this in our prayer life. This is why we quit so often, because we make prayer about something else. This is where we go off the track. We make prayers about ourselves. We make prayers about our own passions, our own desires that happen to be again in our life. Right? Prayer, if I can just figure out how to do it, if I can just figure out how to unlock the key to get the things that I want, to get the happiness, to get the prosperity, to get the quality of life that I truly desire that happens to be in my life. And that's what we think. And let me say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I think the thing that many times, even if infects a lot of even good churches, happens to be happy life theology rather than holy life theology. You know, the whole goal of prayer, the whole goal of my relationship with this great God is for this God to give me the happy life, the life that I want, the pleasures that I want that happens to be in this life. You know, the relationships that I want in this life. I can remember this was about 15 years ago. You know, there was a couple that came in my office, and they wanted to get divorced. You know, and I can remember sharing various different scripture with them and all of that. And I said, you know, God doesn't want you to be divorced. You know, God really wants you to look at your own hearts. God really wants you to persevere. God really wants you to do work. God really wants you to pray that he has a reason for this. And I can remember one of the two spouses turned to me and said at that time, do you mean God doesn't want me to be happy for the rest of my life? And I said to them, if that's your definition of happiness, the answer is absolutely yes. You know, and the scriptures are clear, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10 says, to the married, I give this charge. And Paul says, it's not me giving it. Listen what he says. Not I, but the Lord. The wife and also the husband should not separate from her or her husband or his wife. You know, and that's quite clear, isn't it? But we're inundated. Yeah, but I'm unhappy. I'm unhappy. So why do we do everything? Why do we function? And this is why we function. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31 says, So whether you eat or drink the simple things of life, or whatever you do, here it is, do all to the glory of God. Right? Life is not about us. You know, life is about God's glory. So here's the question. What does that have to do with prayer? Well, it has to do everything with prayer because prayer is so, here it is, it's me-centered. It's about me. No. Prayer is about the glory of God. It's about, again, who he happens to be. And I think a lot of times we get lost in that because I think a lot of times we look, well, I'm not praying that I might go off in an adulterous affair. I'm not praying that all of a sudden I might cheat on my taxes. I'm not praying that I might sin against God. I'm praying for all of these good things. I'm praying for all of these good things. I'm praying for all these good things. Why doesn't God answer? And I think a lot of times the reason why God doesn't answer us is because we are praying for the wrong motivation. It is less about the glory of God and more about our own pleasures, about our own desires, about our own ease of living. Oh, God, give me godly children. Why? Because I don't want to discipline them. Oh, God, help me because I am in a row with my spouse. Please change your heart. And why? Because I don't want to go through that row. I don't want to be godly in the midst of that. You know, and you can see this, in fact, in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fight among you? That's a great question, right? Why do you have quarrels and fight? Well, listen to what he says. Is it not this, that your passions are not, he doesn't say your passions are at war with the other person, but he says your passions are at war, here it is, within you. And so what do you do? Because you're fighting on the wrong battlefield. I'm fighting somebody else. I'm fighting somebody else. I'm fighting somebody else. He says, you desire, and you do not have, so you murder. We murder with our words. You covet and cannot obtain. This is what I really want. I want this thing. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. But listen to what he says next. You ask. In other words, I'm praying towards God. You ask and do not receive, right? Because why? I'm asking for good things. I'm asking for a respectful wife. I'm asking for a loving husband. I'm asking for godly children. Why don't you answer, Lord? Listen to what he says. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Here it is. To spend it on your own passions. Has nothing to do with God's glory. Has nothing to do with the fame of the name. If that happens to be a corollary to my happy life, well, so be it. But it has everything to do with me and my happy life. I mean, how often have we prayed? We've got this tough relationship that happens to be before us. And we know it's tough. We know it's difficult. You know, how often we pray to God, God, I feel like I want to lash out. Help me to show your love. Help me to show your son. Help me to be kind and gentle. Help me to persevere in showing who you are in this relationship, right? Right? That on behalf of Christ, that he might be glorified. How many times when somebody even mocks us or scorns us, and even might do it behind our back, how many times do we say something like this? Help me, Lord. Lord, I'm so angry at this person. I'm so frustrated at this person, but the real war is here. You know, you've been so gracious to me. The real war is here. Help me to fight on the right front. Wait, we want to make prayer about ourselves. And let me say beyond a shadow of doubt, prayer in all of life is not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your glory. It's not about your fame. You know, and he cares. Think about it. If God all of a sudden, well, you prayed about a whole bunch of godly things, even though you want to spend it on your own passions, your own desires, you know, I'm going to grant these. If God did that, God wouldn't be all loving. He wants the best for you. And the best for you is that you'd be changed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, this Christ might be magnified. This Christ might be glorified. Right, now think of that. Because all of us have to cut through all of that fog. You know, all of these trials, all the things that are going through our minds, all of the lies, because I want to tell the lies, I'm more righteous than I really am. And cut through all of that fog. That takes work. That takes perseverance in prayer, doesn't it? You know, and we ought to be praying in the midst of all of our trials, all of our difficulties that happen to be in our life. God, show me my heart and help me to make it more about Jesus Christ and less about me, whatever we happen to be going through in life. You know, and that's the emphasis that happens to be again of this passage. But look at how he continues. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ, or for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and by the love of the Spirit. You see that? Now, again, we read really quickly, and the question has to be asked, because you can't get the real blessing and the real encouragement to pray godly prayers that God, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. What does he mean by the love of the Spirit? Because he's telling us, this is an appeal. I want you to make this strong, this urgent appeal before God for the sake of Christ, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the love of the Spirit. What does he mean by the love of the Spirit? And I think that's a great question. You know, and he could mean one of two things. And one of the things it could mean is By the love of the Spirit. We love the Spirit. It's the third person of the triunity of God, but the Spirit, again, also loves us. It could mean that. But it also could mean that we pray through the power of the Spirit. You know, and it is amazing to look at this verse because you can see all three members of the triunity, can't we? Here it is. We come through the power of the Spirit. We come through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be glorified. And we pray to who? We pray normally to God the Father, right? We don't pray to the Spirit. We don't pray to the Son. But normally we pray to God the Father. Jesus Christ taught us to pray a prayer, right? Our Father, not our Spirit, not our Son. You know, but the way that we pray normally is to the Father. But you can see all three members of the Trinity that happens to be right here. But I think, again, it's more acute here, the meaning that happens to be right here. Because he just told us to pray on behalf of Christ, that Christ might be magnified. Remember, I want to go to Spain. I want to go to places where Jesus Christ has not been known. You know, he has his passion to see Jesus Christ glorified and magnified. And he says again on the basis of this, and by the love of the Spirit, and this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes into our life that causes us to have a love that's otherworldly, that's of another kind, causes us to love Jesus Christ as our own, causes us to trust in Jesus Christ, causes us to be continually focused on Christ and Christ centered. And we read this a little earlier. You know, this isn't on the basis of the trials that come into our life. And he tells us we can be thankful for these trials. And then in chapter number 5, in verse number 4, he says this, and hope, right? It creates, again, endurance. It creates, again, all these things. And last of all, it creates hope, all of these trials in our life. And then he says, and hope does not put us to shame. And why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Right? So here's the Holy Spirit. It comes into our life, pours this love of God in our life to help us to be more conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and more causes us to be more Christ-focused. So we sing songs like, My Jesus, I Love Thee. You know, and here's the way it goes. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all of the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Now think about it. Why are we able to sing that hymn? Why are we able to sing it with eyes shut? Why are we able to sing it with so much depth, so much meaning, so much feeling? Why are we able to do that? Because think of it, in our natural selves, we had at least, you know, at the very best, an indifference to Jesus Christ, you know, or a hatred towards him. And why are we able to sing it now? It's because of this. It's because the Holy Spirit has poured his love for the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts to magnify him, to glorify him, to praise him. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with prayer? And here's my answer. It has everything to do with prayer. Because think of it. Paul is appealing to this church. You've never met me. And I appeal to you, have these passionate prayers to God on my behalf. Well, how are they able to pray on Paul's behalf when they've never met him? And this is why I love this. I love this, right? Right? This vertical love that we have for God. God has poured this love into us. It's reflected back. We love Christ. We adore Christ. But it also has a horizontal element that we're able to love people that we would not naturally love. It's an incredible thing. We're able to pour out with tears, with meaning, with feeling, you know, about the desires, about the struggles that other people, again, have. It's amazing to look at. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse number 35, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. And may I say, my loving disciples, my loving followers, those, who again, who are really cherish Jesus Christ. He says, this is how you know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, and when you look at other people, they love people that happen to be again like us. But here it is. We have this mass of different people. Here's the Apostle Paul. Here's these Jews. Here's these other people that happen to be again all around. And we have such a love. And this love is different than the world that happens to be around us. It's different in nature. It's different in quality. It's holy. It's pure. It's giving. It's sacrificial. It comes with deep feelings. You know, and it's different than anything that happens to be seen or felt that happens to be in the world. You know, it causes us to call one another brothers and sisters and really mean it. And it came all from the Spirit of God. So think how this affects our prayer life. Here it is. I want Jesus Christ to be glorified. I want him to be magnified. Here it is. How is it magnified? By our prayers, by our care for those who happen to be of the household of faith. But it even goes further than that. Because the love of the Spirit has been poured out in us, and we want Jesus Christ to be magnified, it's not just of the household of faith. You know, it's even those who have done us harm, who has opposed us. We find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I think a lot of times we've heard these verses so often that we don't think about how hard these verses are. You know, how can you do that? You know, here it is. Don't you realize what they did to me? You know, let me tell you again what they did to me. And here's Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. How are we ever to do that? And here's how. It's not because of anything natural in me. It's because his love, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing what he has done, again, in a fuller and fuller and fuller degree, what he has done for us in our salvation, causes us to love people we would not naturally love, even our enemies. And think about it, because we can be so angry, so frustrated with people, we can say, I never want to have anything to do with you. I want distance. And all of a sudden, we start praying for them. All of a sudden, we start praying for them. All of a sudden, we start praying for them. And the more we pray for them, the more we pray for them, the more God sanctifies our prayers. The more that we realize even the own struggle that happens to be going on in our own heart, and we start praying that they would come to repentance. We start praying the best for God in their life. And here it is. Love your enemies means being involved, not just praying in a distance. It means all of a sudden I want to be that agent of change in their life. I want to be God to use me as an agent of change through my prayers in their life. That's absolutely amazing. You know, and let me tell you though, that kind of prayer that changes my heart towards the people of God, it changes my heart towards my enemy, that takes introspection. That takes effort. That takes work. That takes labor in our prayers before God. It really does. You know, and you see this in this passage of Scripture. But let's see if we can get through this verse before we conclude this morning. Because look at how he goes through. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. And then he says this, listen to what he says, to strive together. In other words, there's a oneness that happens to be again of this prayer. To strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You know what strive means? The English word that's being used here cannot bring out the true import, the true strength of this word. It means to agonize with every fiber of your being. So in other words, there's such a concentration that happens to be again of God. There's an agony that happens to be again here. There's a concentration. There's work. There's labor. There's mental sweat that happens to be going on before our great God as they make this prayer request heard before God. And think of it, because I think a lot of times we don't recognize the obstacles to prayer. You know, I think we know this, but and I hope we know this, we have a great enemy of our souls, don't we? And this great enemy of our souls wants to tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt that prayer is useless. You know, all you're doing is speaking to the air. It's useless. It does not change anything. And let me tell you, for as far as a great enemy, as far as the devil, he loves a prayerless Christian. In fact, a prayerless Christian is a victory in his book. You know, and not only do we have that to struggle with, but we also have to struggle with our own human hearts, because we absolutely believe, even though we don't profess this by our actions, we absolutely believe this, that we are stronger than we truly are, right? No way I would fall. No way I would disgrace God. No way I would go in that direction, right? We're like the apostles, you know, here's the night, you know, we're going to stand with you. we're going to stand with you. We are going to stand with you, and we know that we're going to stand with you, that we can have a little sleep while you go off to the Garden of Gethsemane and agonize in prayer. You know, and we absolutely think that we're stronger than we truly are. And what this says, I mean, think about it. And if you're hard on the disciples, how many times have you tried to have 10 minutes of prayer in your life, and you find after 3 or 4 minutes you're thinking about something else? You know, this is talking about concentrated effort in the task that God has given us at hand, you know, to pray to this great God. You know, it's incredible, but I think prayer is a lost discipline among believers in Jesus Christ. I think we talk about prayer. I think, again, we want hundreds of courses on prayer as if that would help us. You know, but when you look at it, prayer is a lost commodity. It's a lost discipline that happens to be, again, of the people of God. Prayer meetings used to be a staple. I can remember back in the 80s when I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Wednesday night, I was in a prayer meeting because it was expected that anyone who happened to be a born-again believer would get with the people of God and would pray with the people of God. You know, surveys happen to be, again, out there, and I don't know how accurate they are, but I read a few of them, and they say 2% of those who say that they pray, so it's not talking about all Christians, because some Christians will admit that they don't pray, but 2% of those who admit that they pray actually pray with the Church of Jesus Christ, actually get together with the church, actually get together with other believers and pray. I don't know about you, but I find that startling. And I know the argument. The argument's basically this: well, you don't have to get together with other believers to pray. And I'll concede that's true. But really? You know, I think the people who make that excuse don't have a prayer life. I really do. You know, and there's lots of activities that we're engaged in every single week. And when we look at all these activities, some of these are good activities. I'm not trying to say that they're bad activities. I'm not saying to give up some of this stuff that happens to begin over here. But can you think of any other discipline, any other activity that is more worthy of your time than lifting up requests to the holy God of all eternity as we pray before him? Can you think of anything more important? Anything more necessary in your life? We say, we need God, we need God, we need God, we need to trust God, we need to trust God, we need to trust God. Prayer is the language of trust and dependency. It truly is. And are we praying? Let me close with a few verses. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 admonishes, do not be anxious about anything. Right? And that's where we live our lives many times, is anxiety, you know, and worry and fretting. But he says this, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And this is the outcome. When we have a prayer life that's dynamic, that's real, that's ongoing, that's a discipline in our life, it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise given by God. Think of all the worry, all the consternation that happens to be in your life. That is a promise given by God. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7 says something, again, similar. Casting all your anxieties, everything, right? Everything on him. And why? Because I know he cares for me. He cares for you. Why wouldn't we come? Why wouldn't we pray? Colossians 4:2 says, continue, right? It ought to be ongoing in our life. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know, don't give up. Don't give in. Persevere in prayer. I think there's more done in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer than any other activity. You know, are we a praying people? Are we truly, again, taking that time and wrestling? I know it's work. I know it's effort. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. I'm not going to give you a 10-point thing and just do these and in 3 minutes you'll be over. This takes work. But it's incredible how God has chosen to use our prayers to get his work done and to change those who happen to be around us and to change our hearts. Let's trust in him. Let's persevere in praying before our great God. And let's look to him at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. What an amazing passage of Scripture. God, when we think of this prayer request, When we think it's inspired by you to teach us, Lord, the importance, Lord, even the endurance, the effort that we need to put in prayer. I just pray, Lord, that we would have such spiritual character, that we care about you, that we care about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ so much so, that we would continue steadfastly in prayer, that we would be watchful with all thanksgiving because we know that you're a great God who cares for us. Just be with us, Lord, as we go to our time of reflection with the table now. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother.